Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to take part in the gospel, and also the privilege of opening for our brother Gooding tonight. Thank you all for coming once again. We'll read in Hebrews chapter 1, in the first two verses, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I would just like you to notice, first of all, the first word in verse 1, God, and then the first phrase in verse 2, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I'd like you to notice the first phrase of verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. And then a final verse in John chapter 3 and verse 36, a well-known verse. In Hebrews chapter 10, or rather Hebrews chapter 1, we read about God speaking by his Son. And then in Psalm 2, we read about God speaking in his wrath. Now we have those two thoughts brought together in this verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So those are two simple thoughts that I'd like to bring before you tonight. The thought of God's Son and the thought of God's wrath. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that God has revealed himself in the past. And although it is not mentioned in this passage, we know that God has revealed himself in creation. And from the beginning of time, men have been able to see the imprint of an almighty creator in his handiwork, in the creation all around us. And in a measure, man has been able to recognize that there is a God. And man is the more responsible for that message. But we thank God tonight that God has been pleased to speak specifically to men. The part of creation that is dearest to his heart, those who were created in the image and likeness of God. And in the past, God chose to speak to men through the prophets. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, the prophets that God chose to speak were only channels, and the revelation that they gave of God was only partial. It was only periodic, it was fragmentary, and in every case it was incomplete. And thank God tonight we have a New Testament as the part of our Bible that brings into focus all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And with the revelation of Christ in the New Testament, all those prophecies have been brought meaning to us because they all pointed forward to Him. The whole theme of the Bible is Christ. But you know, in verse 2, we're told of a fuller and a more complete revelation. And it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The revelation of the Old Testament has been overshadowed by God's preeminent and final revelation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son. And the Lord Jesus, when He took upon Himself humanity, manifested God like He had never been manifested before. And so, John, in chapter 1 of his Gospel, said, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, or He hath led Him forth to view. And the Lord Jesus Himself said, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And so, while the prophets were channels, only channels, and Christ Himself has spoken for God, but Christ, more importantly, has spoken as God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so, He was the only one who could perfectly and completely and finally manifest who God really is and what God is like. God has spoken in these last days by His Son. God has spoken. How wonderful, how gracious and loving of God that He should speak to us. And so God's message has been uttered. And God's message is going forth even tonight. I wonder, have you heard the message? Have you accepted the message? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for salvation? God has spoken by His Son. The Son is the central theme of the Gospel. In fact, in our Bible, Son, the word Son, is the central word in John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first part of that verse tells us what God has done. And the second part of the verse tells us what He expects man to do. And in fact, gospel is found right in that verse. G-O-S-P-E-L. G for God. O-S for only Son. And there are two results from what man does with that message, what man does with the Son. They will either perish by not believing, or they will have everlasting life upon believing. And really, that's the gospel in a nutshell tonight. For God so loved the world. God has spoken. God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, for the world was already condemned, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. What have you done with the Son tonight? What have you done with the Lamb of God's providing? What have you done with the sacrifice that God has offered? What have you done with the invitation to come and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? God has spoken in His Son. But you know, the gospel is a balanced message. Not only are we to tell sinners how to be saved, how eternal life can be obtained, but we must also tell sinners the results of not accepting that message. Not receiving the message that God has spoken has an effect. It has a consequence. And so we read in Psalm chapter 2 about God speaking in His wrath. Well, I believe this has reference to a future day, perhaps a day not too soon in the future, when we read here about the heathen, about the people, about the kings of the earth, and the attitude, the position that they will take in relation to God's Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that Christ, as the creator of all things and the heir of all things, God has appointed Him an inheritance. And there's a time coming when the Son will take up His rightful place. And He will reign over the earth. But there will be a rebellion. There will be a response. And really it's the same response that is really in the heart of men and women in the world today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? When God has spoken so clearly, when God has spoken in grace and love, why is it that His creature, man, should respond in this way? The sinful heart, the sinful nature of men spurn the offer of God's love and mercy. And so it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ, against His anointed. This is their attitude. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Isn't that the attitude of the world today? Men don't want to be restrained. They don't want to have to be answerable to God. They don't want their pleasure to be interrupted. They don't want their commerce to be confined by righteous standards. They don't want God. They don't want Christ. And in that day, that will be their attitude. But you know, God's patience will weary. God's long suffering and mercy has come to an end. And we read in verse 4, I believe this is stated in terms that we can understand. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak in His wrath. My friend, tonight, as I said before, the gospel is a balanced message. And we have to warn sinners that there is a consequence of not accepting God's message, not accepting God's Son, God's wrath. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath. No wonder, down in verse 12, it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I believe there we have the image of submission to a sovereign. And God is entreating the kings of the earth to bow in submission to His Son. Because if they don't, God will speak in His wrath. God's wrath. What is that wrath like? It's not anger like what we're used to. Anger that quickly flares up and then after a period of time subsides. But this is a settled attitude that God takes. An unbending position that God takes against the sinner. It is righteous anger. Anger that is outraged. A righteous anger that is governed by His holy righteous standards. It is anger, an anger of love that has been spurned. An anger that is caused by a rejection of forgiveness and grace. That is God's wrath. And the ultimate result of that wrath will be the lake of fire. Trust that you might be impressed by the reality of that tonight, the wrath of God. The Bible speaks very clearly about it, with great certainty. Elihu, in the book of Job, said, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." God caused Balaam to speak these words, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" My friend tonight, might you beware of the wrath that is to come. You see, salvation is a message of grace. But if that message is not embraced, and if the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected, then there is a consequence. It's the only consequence that is possible. The wrath of God. The lake of fire. And the Bible speaks of that word, uses that word 12 times in the New Testament, that word Gehenna, the lake of fire. 11 of those times the Lord Jesus uses the word Himself. A place of torment. A fire never to be quenched. A place of unquenchable thirst. A place where there is no comfort, no rest, day or night. It's a place of darkness, outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of remembrance, because those that find themselves there will remember. They'll remember opportunities that they had upon earth to be saved. And maybe those opportunities are now forgotten. But then they'll be brought to memory. Bitter, bitter memory. And it will be a place of separation. Luke 16 tells us about a great gulf. A gulf that separated Lazarus and the rich man. A gulf, a separation that is eternal. And the Lord Jesus said, will say to those in that day, who will knock upon a closed door, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Those who had their opportunity to be saved upon earth, the answer will be, depart from me, I never knew you. A place of separation. The duration of it will be for all eternity. There are three words, English words, that are used to explain the duration of it. Everlasting. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? There's the word forever. We cannot fathom the expanse of that word. The smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and ever. Revelation chapter 14. And then in Jude verse 7, we read about the experience, the present experience of Sodom and Gomorrah, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Oh, how solemn will be the wrath of God. Who will be the subjects of it? The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there will be humans there. Those who have rejected God's offer of salvation. Those who would not come. Those who, like King Agrippa, were almost persuaded. And yet stopped short of taking that final step. And the Lord Jesus said, ye will not come. The exercise of the human will, I will not come. They will be there. He said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Revelation 21 says, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and with brimstone. It's not a popular message. It's not a nice message to listen to. But my friend, tonight there is wrath. Wrath that lies ahead of the person who rejects Christ. God has spoken in His Son. We'll close with John 3 and 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a clear alternative. God's Son or God's wrath. What is God asking you to do tonight? He's not asking you to do anything more for salvation than what you can do. The work was finished when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And all He's asking you to do tonight is believe it. It does not depend upon your level of intelligence. Although that would be the intelligent thing to do, would be to get saved tonight. If it depended on our ability to reason it, to understand it fully, many of us would have missed salvation. But the terms of salvation are simple. The terms are simply to believe. So as the meeting continues, may the Lord help you to do just that and to accept by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.